Today we're going to be looking at a couple of the great promises in the Bible about victory over the devil, which is a really, really big deal. It's not like we can see this enemy, but we see the effects of this enemy a little bit like wind. You can't see the wind, but you can certainly see the effects of the wind, sometimes very, very damaging effects with the people around us, in this case, spiritual warfare. So a very interesting idea in Scripture by way of the promises of God, the guarantees of God for us in the Christian life. This one from James chapter 4, verse 7, why don't you read it with me? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Obviously, if we don't realize that we're under attack, we might not appreciate this kind of a promise, this kind of a guarantee in Scripture. But it's a pretty big deal once you realize that you are under attack. And there have probably been times in your life when you've had the distinct impression that you are under attack. There have been a few times in my life where I thought, wow, you know, the whole air just seems to be thick with the presence of the devil, and it's pretty intimidating. So it really means something to you if you feel like you are in a very bad place. We'll say more about that in a minute. Similarly, Ephesians 6:16 on the subject of spiritual warfare has the same idea, so read this one with me. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What you have to know about the last word in that verse, wicked, that is singular. So it's like one individual wicked person. And so most of us take that to be the wicked one, the devil. So this one individual who is so wicked is casting fiery darts at us, and the shield, it says, can quench all of those. So now we have two similar ideas, two assurances. One is that if we resist Satan, he will withdraw to a safe distance. He will flee from us. And that's what we had in the James text. The other idea is that Satan's assaults will be safely repelled by our shield of faith. And that's the Ephesians 6 idea. And you put the two ideas together and you can see that the saint is rather impervious to the harm that the devil can do. That doesn't necessarily mean that we won't be attacked or that there won't be things that happen to us that are unpleasant, but the harm that sometimes comes with a demonic attack, the harm will not come to us because the Lord is overseeing us under attack. So as an example, you remember the Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Now that was not pleasant, but it also was not harmful. It was harmful in the sense it caused physical pain, evidently, or physical inconvenience. It seems to be a sickness. So, yes, it was unpleasant and it hurt. But it wasn't harmful because it actually accomplished something very excellent in his life. It helped him to keep his focus and to avoid pride. And so there was no harm. And we can live with that. What we do not want to live with is the idea that we have given the devil an advantage, that we've given the devil a place, and now we have unnecessarily had our finances fall apart, unnecessarily alienated someone that was very important to us from us. We have unnecessarily invited health problems. So you can't live with that. That's no way to live. If you can look in the mirror and say, I've done what the Lord wanted me to do and it's been kind of hard, that's okay. But if you look in the mirror and say, I have been reaping what I have sown in this area of hardship, that's just tragic. It's hard to live with that. So we're talking about a way to avoid that realization, waking up, looking in the mirror and saying, I'm reaping what I've sown. This hardship is mine because the Lord had to chasten me and he had to, in this case, use the devil to do it, which of course he does. That's hard to live with. You know, I am going through unnecessary hardship, self-imposed hardship. Who wants to live with that? So what we're talking about today is how to avoid waking up, looking in the mirror, and having that realization. As usual, there are conditions attached to these guarantees, which is the normal way in Scripture, not absolutely and for sure in every case, but as is so often the case. So we see in the first text, we are obligated to resist the devil. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. What if you don't? If you don't resist him, then there's no reason to think that he's going to flee. The second one in Ephesians chapter 6, you put on the whole armor of God, you take the shield of faith, and if you do that, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What if I don't? What if I don't put on the armor of God? What if I don't take up the shield of faith? Well, then those fiery darts are going to hurt you. So in each case, we see that there are conditions, and the conditions are very important to the whole discussion. Just to remind you, a little survey of spiritual warfare. What is the devil wishing to do? If he's going to attack me, you know, what's the point? What does he want to accomplish in my life if he attacks me? And this is a short list. There are others that could be here. But in the first place, you know, he's going to bait you to sin any way he can. That's why he's called the tempter. That's his idea, to bait you into sin. And so that's going to take on any number of forms. For example, he might bait us to fight with one another. So in James chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, the apostle says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, strife, fighting, if you have that in your heart, glory not. You know, don't be glad about that. And don't lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and here it is, devilish. Devilish in Greek, that's the word demon. It's demonic. So why do we have this bitter envying and strife? We want to fight. Why is that happening in our hearts? Oh, that wisdom is demonic. You don't want that. And so he will bait us to fight with one another and to be miserable even if we don't fight because we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts. The third one here, he will bait us to commit sexual sins. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the opening of that on marriage, and he says, make sure you married people don't fraudulently keep yourselves back from your spouses, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. In other words, you're not coming together, and so that gives the devil an opportunity to tempt you along the lines of sexual temptation. So he may bait us along those lines. Number four there, induce us to forgetfulness of God's wishes. So in the parable of the sower and the seed, we have the seed that falls by the wayside. The birds come and eat the seed. And when Jesus explains the parable, he says the birds are the devil who takes away the seed that was sown in your heart. So you did have a seed in your heart, and the birds come, the devil comes, and he takes that away. That's forgetfulness. I did hear something about that once, but it's been a little while since I thought about it. I've been distracted from it so long, I never even think about it anymore. Forgotten, taken away. It's not an issue any longer. And the devil always wants you to forget God's word, to forget his will for your life, his wishes for your life. The devil, when he attacks, will induce emotional problems. This is a big one. We see it so well in the life of King Saul in the Old Testament. An evil spirit came on him and troubled him, and he couldn't be calmed down except when young David came and played his harp, and that calmed him down. And then he would get troubled again. And the trouble, you see all kinds of emotional problems. He was angry. He was despairing. He was jealous. All kinds of emotional problems because an evil spirit was sent to him. And that's what the devil would like to do for you. Sadness, anger, fear, jealousy. Today we'd call it depression, anxiety attacks. All of this is what the devil wants to do in your life. So these are emotional problems. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but that doesn't mean that there's no such thing as a spirit of fear. And the devil's assaults will assure that. the sixth one here, the devil wants to hinder us from serving the Lord in some way. To hinder us, perhaps, as he hindered Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul says, even I, Paul, once and again would have come to you in Thessalonica, but Satan hindered us. So how did Satan hinder Paul? Well, when Paul first visited Thessalonica, the Jews got all up in an uproar at this, you know, preaching of Messiah. They were all upset and they started a riot. So Paul had to run down to Berea, and the Bereans were responding pretty well to the preaching of the gospel. And the Thessalonian Jews came down to Berea and stirred up trouble again. And Paul had to run from Berea and finally to Athens and then to Corinth. And it was in Corinth that he wrote these words. I would have come to you once and again. I would have come to you two different times, but Satan hindered. And evidently he hindered in the sense that the Jewish people were so hostile that it would not have been safe for Paul or his friends to go back there. So hostility, harassment. You probably are starting to feel that a little bit when you watch your typical 5 o'clock news. Yesterday, everybody was so happy because now we can have homosexual marriage in Virginia. The people they interviewed were delighted. The people at City Hall were delighted. The news announcers were delighted. Everybody's so delighted. And yet, all of us are thinking, what's happened to our world? And we're starting to feel a little outnumbered, a little harassed. There was a headline in the news today about the silence from the political right being deafening. Like, we all know, whoops, we've crossed the line here. And it's not going well in the cultural war. Our side is not winning. So Paul says we would have done a lot of things, but we were hindered. And the devil will hinder you if he can, through harassment, perhaps persecution someday. The seventh down the list. And by the way, the harassment doesn't have to be from government, does it? Sometimes this harassment can come from workmates. I always like to remind you of our friend who is in the Air Force, and his fellow pilots would get together for parties. And undoubtedly, there would be a stripper at the party. And so our friend said, I don't see how I can go to these parties. And because he didn't go to the parties, then he kept getting passed over for promotions. He was given the jobs that were undesirable and didn't look good on a resume. Sometimes the harassment doesn't come from government persecution. It's just your workmates, your colleagues, your family members. And Satan will hinder the work of God however he can, whipping everybody into a frenzy against you so it's hard to get a word in edgewise for Jesus. Number seven, he'll deceive us with false ideas and false miracles. Of course, deception is one of the big deals. And so in 1 Timothy 4:1, we read about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So this idea of false doctrines, seductively false doctrines, to bait you into believing something that is incorrect. Revelation 12:9, this is the great war in heaven, Michael and his angels, the devil and his angels. The devil is cast down, and there Satan is called the one who deceives the whole world. The whole world is deceived. He's been enormously successful. He deceived the whole world, the whole earth. And then we have an example in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 of Antichrist when he comes and he is going to deceive the world with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's the ministry of the Antichrist, to deceive everybody with false miracles. So deception, the devil wants to trick you into believing something that's not true. And number eight at the very bottom, to induce sickness. So we know this again from Paul's thorn in the flesh. We know this from Job's boils. the attack on his children that took their lives. He induces sickness and he inspires self-injury. So the maniac of Gadara cuts himself with stones. The man whose son was demon-possessed throws himself into the fire, throws himself into water to drown himself. Self-injury. And so these are some of the things that the devil wishes to do to us. None of those, I think, you want to have anything to do with. Does that raise any questions or observations as you look at the works of the devil that are mentioned in Scripture, Tom? Any particular part of it or just a general sense? Interestingly, so the verse says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. If you're reading that in Greek, the word is the same in both cases. Defile, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Defile and destroy are the same. It still should be translated just like that, even though they're the same in Greek. There's no good English way to do this, because if we made them both defile, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile, that doesn't work because God never defiles anybody. So that really doesn't work. All right, so let's try it with the word destroy. If any man destroys the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Well, that doesn't work very well either, does it? Because the temple of God can't be destroyed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The temple of God being the church. And by the way, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it says what? Know ye not that your single body, one person's body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost which you have of God. So that's singular, right? So your body, all by yourself, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God. That's 1 Corinthians 6. But we're looking at 1 Corinthians 3 right now. And Paul started out by saying, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And if you have the old version and you see the word ye, you know that's always plural. You can never say ye singular. That would make no sense. That's not how you do it. Ye is plural. So it's just helpful if you're reading the old version that you can see that that's plural. So now the chapter 3 text says, know ye not that you all, you the congregation, are the temple of God corporately. So that's plural. The church, not just one individual, but the church is the temple of God. The temple of God being the dwelling place of God, the place where God's glory resides. All right. So in this case, Paul says, do you know that the congregation is the place where God resides? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them? Did you know that the congregation is the place where God resides? Now, if any man destroys the congregation, defiles the congregation, him shall God destroy. So the answer is, if you cause problems in the church, the Lord is going to bring trouble to you. Say, how much destroy is destroy? And it can be all the way from 1 Corinthians 11, where they died, 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul delivers somebody to Satan, our subject tonight, for the destroy of the flesh, to kill him, so that his spirit would be saved in the day of Christ. So it can be all the way, Paul says, some of you are sick, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, some of you are dead. And we can see other instances, for example, in the Old Testament, that people weren't honoring God with their money, so he destroyed them financially. So he can destroy your finances, he can destroy your health, he can destroy your national security as a nation. Similarly, your family security, the devil gets in and starts messing up everything in your family. So it doesn't necessarily mean destroy like in the sense of hell. It certainly does not mean destroy in the sense of hell, where we're talking about believers. But it certainly could be a lot of destroy your finances, destroy your health, destroy your relationships, all of those kinds of destruction. No good. So yeah, that's the danger. If the devil is able to break through the defenses of your life, then all of these items, 1 through 8, and some that we didn't mention, become your potential in life. And you don't want that to happen. So that's what's at stake. And that brings up the question then, well, how can we do this? Because James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. By the way, notice it does not say rebuke the devil. We know that Michael the archangel disputing over the body of Moses with Satan said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And we know that Jesus rebuked evil spirits. But in no place is it recommended that you would do that. I think this is much safer. The last thing you want to do is run around challenging, taunting the devil and his forces. We are not interested in getting in some kind of a man-to-man combat with the devil and whatever angels, his evil angels, might happen to know our names and our addresses. We're not interested in doing that. We do not want to run around causing trouble. We are not taunting, but resisting is always appropriate. So I would advise you not to rebuke the devil. This says we should resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And I would not taunt if I were you. By the way, examples of why not to do that. Billy Sunday was one of the most famous taunters of the devil. He'd roll up his sleeves and jump up on the platform and challenge the devil to a fight. His family was a disaster. One of his children committed suicide. Toward the end of Billy Sunday's life, he could no longer attract an audience. He was an embittered man. You don't want to do that. Maybe part of that happened because he was too blustery, too self-assured. But at any rate, don't do that. So how does one resist the devil? Not by a lot of bluster and taunting. Yes. He was the Billy Graham of his day. He was not just a minister. He was the most famous minister of his day. His day being the Prohibition era, 1920s, 30s, 40s. Why did God? Well, I don't know the answer to that. You know, I don't know what God was doing in his life, but I know that even a famous minister should be awfully careful about pride. Maybe that was part of it. He was a fighter and he fought lots of people and had a reputation for being blustery. And there are a lot of Bible verses that would lead us to do something different with our lives. So maybe he wasn't obedient in some of those matters. Joanne, very good insight. Yeah, Joanne is saying that, if you couldn't hear, that no minister of the gospel is sent to rant against the devil. There are no verses in the Bible that direct us to do that. And it would be arrogant. She's mentioning the popular saying that we see on Facebook and elsewhere right now. You should be the kind of Christian that when your feet hit the floor in the morning, the devil says, you know, oh no, and usually a little rude word in there. She's awake. You know, we didn't get the impression that the devil had that attitude when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. So do we really think he's going to have that attitude because we woke up in the morning? It's just very blustery, very self-confident, self-assured, and that's not a good way to approach the Christian life. So, Billy. Good. Yes. Billy is talking about fleeing the environment if it's possible. A fellow who travels a lot will go to a hotel room, unplug the TV, disconnect the cable and spin the TV around so he looks at the back of it so that he's not tempted to, you know, watch the things that are inappropriate. And that's the idea in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Just run. If you find yourself in a bad place, get out of that place. And so we're talking about in the heat of battle, like in the moment, and you think, oh no, I've been ambushed. If you can run, you know, that may be very literal. Why don't you just trudge on out of there? You know, make a big exit. The chapter 10, verse 14 text is just like it, and it says, flee idolatry. If you realize that you're in a compromised situation with false religion, just get out of there. And that's a good idea. The second idea there is by confessing all our known sins to God and renouncing all our previous compromises with the devil. Renounce. Paul says we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. If you are in battle, you want to make sure that your sins are confessed. Any known sin in your life is confessed. And by confessed, we remember we're not informing God. God already knows. So we're not informing God like we inform the police when we confess to a crime. God already knows. We're not informing him. We're agreeing with him and we're saying this is substandard. This is wrong and I don't want this in my life. Just like you don't want it in my life. I confess that you and I are in agreement. So confession is agreeing with God, renouncing the devil and all the compromises. Lord, I hate this. Maybe I put myself in a bad situation here. I hate this. I confess it. Please help me and make sure that your heart is pure before God in the heat of this battle. Sue, that's a good analogy. And that's the whole thing. If you do resist the devil, he will flee. I mean, that's the assurance. So by doing these things, you are posturing for the Lord's special protection. You are resisting the devil, and he should retreat to a safe distance. The third item here is very important. By forcing our minds to think about the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. That's Philippians 3:8. And it is a matter of pulling your mind back, because most of the time the battle is in the mind. So you have to force your mind. You think, but how does one force his mind? And you might help me answer that. How do we force our minds to think about these things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely? Michelle. Very good. So scripture in a place where it's handy, so it's easy to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. That's the right idea. How else can we do it? Josiah. Yes, so Josiah mentioned memorizing scripture and then Christian music. It seems to me that it would be very difficult for you if you made a Christian playlist, you know, songs that have brought you to your knees, that have given you insight, perspective in the past. If you made a Christian playlist of songs like that and you found yourself in a battle for your mind with the devil, I think it'd be very hard for you to sing those songs or listen to those songs without having your mind come back to things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. That's very powerful. You know, and whatever songs those are for you, I'm sure it's different for everyone. But when I'm feeling a little grouchy, do you remember a long time ago? There was a, not a long time ago, meaning decades. Well, decades, but not a lifetime ago. The song that was so popular, "How Can I Say Thanks for the Things You Have Done for Me, Things So Undeserved Yet You Did to Prove Your Love." When you're feeling a little grouchy, if you start singing that song, all of a sudden you think, you know, I really shouldn't be grouchy. How can I say thanks? You know, the Lord has been so good. And those are the kinds of things that force your mind, like, do not travel that direction, mind. Let's go this direction. How can I say thanks? Or whatever the song is. Marie. Good. A little memory jog of some kind to get your perspective. This is the right idea. We could add to this books, you know, by reading certain books, particularly Christian books, but maybe not even only Christian books. Some of the great insights, not insights necessarily, but the great metaphors of the Christian life are found in normal books. You know, for example, I think from time to time about books like Oliver Twist, The Orphan Who Was Found and Everything Turned Out Right. I mean, that's like a metaphor of the Christian life. And so the books don't even have to be, you know, by Christian authors for Christian audiences. But who you talk to, the books you read, what you watch on TV, the music you listen to, the verses you memorize or put around the house. These are the things that force your mind. They're in front of your eye gate, you know, the gate to your brain, or the ear gate, the gate to your brain. And once you let this stuff into your brain, it affects your brain. And once it affects your brain, then we are dealing with the battle for the mind where so much of this is waged. Tom and then Billy. Yeah, you know, almost these three are synonymous. Confession, renunciation, and repentance. So you can see how this works. Repentance is to change your mind. Metanoia. I change my mind. All right, so confession. Lord, I did wrong. And this is horrible. This is substandard. Well, when you did wrong, you might not have thought so. But now you're confessing that it is. That's repentance. I changed my mind. I did something that was terrible. And now I agree with you. And confess in Greek is hamalogeo. Logos is word. And hamas, same. So the same word. The Lord says that's bad. And you know what? Now I say it's bad too. I agree. I confess. That was bad. So I change my mind. That's almost the same as repentance. Renunciation. Renunciation is like repentance that is done out loud. I renounce that. And from time to time, I tell you it's good to say that out loud because the devil cannot read your mind. So if you are renouncing, that is, you are announcing that you are reversing your previous compromise. So I'm renouncing the devil with my mouth. I don't do that anymore. I am not that kind of a person. That's why sometimes it's good to pray out loud because you may as well let the devil hear your prayers. And so, but if I say, I did that in times past, but I never want to do that again and I'm sorry I ever did it. That's renunciation. But how is that very different from repentance? So repentance, renunciation, and confession are almost the same. I don't know that there's a huge difference between those. Almost synonyms. Billy. Yes. Billy was talking about memories and sometimes thinking about things from the past that you know, we're wrong. And now he combats that with prayer, sometimes thanking the Lord for protection in the midst of that, what he called stupidity, because his life could have turned out very differently if he stayed on that track. But yes, prayer, critical. And of course, the confession, renunciation, and repentance are all related to prayer as well. The last bulleted point there with the dash bullet, by forcing our minds to gratitude and rejoicing. You know, you can't let yourself spin down in the devil's plan of discouraging you, despairing you, bringing you to believe that God is not really good. God is giving you actually a raw deal. You cannot let yourself go there. So you combat that in the heat of the moment by saying, no, I will be grateful for what the Lord has done for me. And you start to recall, you know, count your blessings. I'm going to recall all the things that the Lord has done for me. Chiefly, he saved me so that I can live with him forever in heaven, no matter how rough life here can be sometimes. And so the idea of gratitude and joy, the Lord just deserves that. And you force your mind to count your blessings. You know, I don't feel very thankful right now. All right, all the more reason. Force yourself to get your list out of that 1,000 things for which you are grateful. Get it out. Go through it again. Force your mind to do it. And in the heat of the battle, that's often very, very effective. What I want to remind you about, which was the last line in this slide, most of the time our resistance to the devil is handled a long, long time before the heat of the battle, the heat of the moment. And that's what this is about. Satan is like a guy who's going to break into your house. And the thing about that is we never know when somebody's going to break in. And we never really know when Satan is going to turn up the volume and really give us a hard battle. So he wants to ambush us, just like the guy who robs your house. So what do we do? Well, we have locks on our doors. And we have motion detector lights that click on when somebody's walking around the side of our house. And we have weapons, a gun or a golf club or whatever you have. And we have We've taken self-defense classes and we've heard, oh, you hold your keys like this, or you hold your pepper spray like this, or whatever it is we're talking about. And we have sometimes gone through the house carefully to make sure everything is, you know, latched, locked down, secure. Well, if you do that to prevent ambush in the middle of the night or while you're away from your home, why wouldn't you do that spiritually to prevent the devil from ambushing you? All of this is not done in the heat of the moment. Oh, you know, I'm under attack. I think I'm going to run out and buy a gun. I knew I should fix that lock. So now while I'm being, you know, robbed, I'm going to go to the hardware store real quick and get a lock. You don't do that in the heat of the moment. You don't do that in the heat of battle. That was all supposed to be done a long, long time before you got ambushed. And that's how most of the resistance to the devil is handled. So how does one resist the devil in the heat of the battle? Sure, sure, sure. But long before the battle, habituating a lifestyle, simplicity and light. That is, I typically do these things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. It's just the way I live. Simplicity. I'm not a covetous guy grabbing all the worldly possessions I can get and running from one thing to another. No, no, no. I have a lifestyle of contemplation and room for Christ. And I think about these things all the time. By cultivating strength and maturity in our souls through attentiveness to God's word, the birds would come and pluck it away out of your heart. But you have it constantly. The birds would be as fat as sows to take away all that you have of God's word. They could never take it all away. It's always more, more, more. It's everywhere around you, on your radio, on your little cards, on your around your house and in your Bibles. You could never take it all away. You think about it all the time. It's a lifestyle thing. And not just attentiveness to God's word, but also attentiveness to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the great issues of the Christian life. So, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says I'm not supposed to watch this movie. But you know what? I just don't feel good about watching that movie. I'm not watching it. I'm not going to watch that. And you're listening to the Lord. You're obeying. And that is, in Colossians 3:16, remember, essentially obedience or yieldedness, if you want to use that term. Yieldedness is what leads to spirit fullness. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the same as Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the same thing. Be filled with the Spirit is the same as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm attentive to the word of God. That spirit fullness, that's how you become filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, then you are going to have strength to resist the devil, maturity. Lastly, by habituating transparency, accountability, and reception to counsel. In the last few Sunday mornings, we've talked a lot about reception to counsel. Who are you listening to? Who has your ear? Hopefully, many, many wonderful people around the world have your ear. Who are you listening to? Transparency. Look at my computer anytime you want to. You want to see my computer? You want to see my history, where I've been? Look at it. I don't care. You want to see my bank accounts? Look, I don't care. Transparency. You want to know what I've done today? Follow me around. Hire a private investigator if it'll make you happy. I don't care. Transparency, accountability. Those are the things that people do so that they cannot be conveniently ambushed by the devil. And those things are done a long, long time before the ambush happens. And we're ready. That's the way to approach it. We have no more time, but you're basically going to find the same thing with taking the shield of faith. If we say, how does one take the shield of faith? By hearing the word of God, which is what we already said, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, the Romans 10 text says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To take out the middle of the sandwich, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So we're talking about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly so you'll be spirit filled. Well, that's also how you get faith. How do you take the shield of faith? You listen to the word of God. It increases your faith. The second thing, by spirit fullness, which we've already talked about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. There it is. By being spirit filled, which is the same in Colossians 3:16 as being obedient, fully yielded to the Lord. You have the fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. So take the shield of faith. How do I do that? by obeying the word of Christ implicitly. And Romans 5:3, by experience. The word faith and hope in Scripture are almost the same, almost synonyms. The only difference, hope is always forward-looking. You can believe in something that happened in the past, like the resurrection of Jesus, but you can't hope for something that happened in the past. Hope is always forward-looking, but hope is faith, forward-looking faith, almost the same. And this text says that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. After you've been down the road with the Lord a few times, experience, your hope increases. And this text says, and hope will never make you ashamed. If you come to trust the Lord, you're never going to be sorry that you did that. That is something you'll always be glad that you've done. No shame in that ever. So here's the conclusion. The devil and his forces are much smarter than we are. Imagine they've had thousands of years entrapping people like us. Could you imagine if you were a hunter for thousands of years, you'd be a pretty good hunter. Well, they have been hunting for thousands of years. They're very, very good at it. So they're much smarter than we are. But Satan is ineffective at penetrating the defenses of one whose lifestyle is characterized by full yieldedness to Christ, full accountability before others, and a personal commitment to correct commitment to correct and thankful thoughts. I will be thankful. I will be truthful. And when you do that as a matter of lifestyle, not just in the heat of the moment, like, oh, no, I got in big trouble. What am I going to do? The guillotine is going to cut my head off. What do I do? Well, you're probably just going to have to get your head cut off in that case. Maybe not. But if you have taken measures before the ambush, then that's excellent. And Satan has a very hard time penetrating the person who does that.